Bibles to 2 Kings chapter number 18. That's where we're going to be tonight, 2 Kings chapter number 18. I'm actually going to be going through chapters 18 and 19 tonight, but hopefully not going to keep you here till midnight, maybe only 10. We're just going to read a portion of it. So we'll kind of be jumping around chapters 18 and 19 as we begin here. We're going to start off in verse number 1 of chapter 18. It says, "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abiah, this daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, and brake the images, and cut down the groves, and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made, for Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. He smote the Philistines even to Gaza and the borders thereof from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city." So we can see even just by these first 8 verses, Hezekiah was a king who followed the Lord. There was none other like him, it says, of all the kings of Judah, of every other king that Judah had had since the kingdom had split between Solomon's son Jeroboam and Rehoboam, or Solomon's son Rehoboam and then Jeroboam, there was none other king like Hezekiah. So everything's going great for him. This first 8 verses, it covers about 12 years. And then we come down to verse number 13. It says, "Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them." All of a sudden, from a 12-year time frame of peace and, or not peace, but victory in the face of his enemies, all of a sudden, he's now faced with this ginormous army coming against his entire country and taking all the fenced cities, all the strongholds, everything but Jerusalem. He's now faced with that situation. It says in Hezekiah, verse 14, "And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended, return from me. That which thou puttest on me will I bear. And the king of Assyria appointed to Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold." Kind of sounds like he left trusting the Lord. In the face of his impossible situation, Hezekiah quit trusting the Lord and began to trust in his own strength. It goes on, verse 15. "And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and the treasures and in the treasures of the king's house. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria." So he takes all this gold and silver that he had put on the temple. He had restored the temple. We'll get into it a little bit later, but he did a great restoration effort on the temple. The temple had been abandoned for years and wasn't properly taken care of. And yet, in this moment of fear and trusting himself, he destroyed it all. He got rid of it because he trusted in himself. So verse 17, verse 18 basically just say his plan didn't work. Instead of getting to the king of Assyria to leave, the king of Assyria comes against him in an even further manner. He sends a group to Jerusalem to try to get the Jews to surrender. Verse 19 starts a long speech by one of Sennacherib's generals that lasts all the way to the end of chapter 18. This general Rabshakeh basically telling the people of Israel, you need to surrender. There's no hope for you. You are going to lose. No matter what happens, you are ours. You're going to be better off if you'll just surrender. Well, Hezekiah, when we come to chapter 19, Hezekiah now has a choice to make. He's heard this from Rabshakeh. Is he going to surrender? Is it worth surrendering? Is it worth the price of surrender? chapter 19, verse 1. And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. Instead of trusting his own strength when he faced this, now we see a shift. Hezekiah is now focusing on the Lord. He's asking the Lord what needs to be done. Verse number 3. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble, and of rebuke, and blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. So Hezekiah, the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said unto them, thus shall you say unto your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword of his own land. Goes on. Think everything's fine now. God's going to take care of the situation. No, there's a little bit more that takes place. Next couple verses, they detail a letter that Rabshakeh sends to Hezekiah. And then Hezekiah receives that letter. Basically, he concisely states everything he said in his long speech. He concises it down into a letter and sends that to Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, verse 14, Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And he prays, and then God gives his answer in the end of chapter 19, which is where we'll finish up this evening. But I've entitled the message today, The Folly of Trusting Yourself in the Face of an Impossible Situation. We all face impossible situations. You get the call, or you receive the news, you see the budget, you look at the to-do list. In one moment of time, your entire life is turned upside down. Everything you'd planned, everything you thought was going to happen, now isn't going to happen. You're facing an impossible situation. You went from living in comfort to fear, from comfort to distress. You have no clue how you're going to address it. How are you going to fix this situation that you created, maybe you didn't. Maybe it's out of your hands, maybe you had a part in doing it. But all of a sudden it hits you and you see no way out. What will you do? Do you analyze the situation, figure out what are you going to do? How if I do this, can this happen? Or can I do this? How can I work around this? Okay, here's the problem. How can I work around it? How can I get around it? How can I overcome it? What do I need to do? That's often the place many of us find ourselves in. I personally, whenever I'm in school or work projects, just slam me and I get that syllabus at the beginning of the year and see that's a lot of projects. Or I put them into my planner and realize I have over 100 projects that have to get done in a 14-week period of time. How am I going to do all of this? And then as I plan out my weeks and I'm very detailed, and this has to get done this day, this day, this day, and then something else happens, and another project comes on me, or someone needs help, or this situation comes up, or this project that was supposed to take 20 minutes is taking me 3 hours, also known as papers. What can I do? What am I going to do? I've tried to accomplish this in my own strength. That didn't help. That didn't fix anything. All that happened was nothing. I ended up in the same situation, in the same impossible situation. So I come to another decision point. What am I going to do now? Do I go through the same process of analyzing and looking through everything and processing and trying to figure out what needs to take place? Where do I need to shift some things? Or do I simply slow down, stop, and ask the Lord for His help and for His guidance? Will I trust God or keep trying to make my own? We each face that same situation, that same time of decision, the same thing that Hezekiah faced. He was living in comfort. Everything was going great. He'd gotten rid of idol worship. He's praised for his trust in the Lord. He cleaned up the temple. He kept the Passover. First Chronicles, the companion passage of this, tells how he kept a Passover unlike anything the people of Israel had ever experienced. He was following God like he was supposed to. He led the people to give, to help restore the temple. He rebelled against Assyria. He had victory over the Philistines. And all this is going great. And then the situation that he can see no way around happens. And he's faced with an army of nearly 200,000 men that have destroyed and ravaged his country. Now, he has a decision to make. Is he going to follow his human tendencies to make his own way? Or will he stop and trust God? The Assyrian army, they had just taken over the northern empire, the northern kingdom of Israel. Verses 9 through 12 of our passage in chapter 18 said, at the end of, so it says, in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they took it. Even in the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Israel, Samaria was taken. And the king of Assyria did take away Israel unto Assyria and put them in Halah and in Harbor by the rivers of Gozan, by the river Gozan, and by the and in the cities of the Medes, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them nor do them. Assyria had taken over the country, the northern tribes. A new king had come into place through Sennacherib. And now he decided it was time to take the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom of Israel was next in Sennacherib's places of conquest. He comes. He destroys city after city after city after city in Judah. Hezekiah is defenseless against him. All the building up, all the strengthening cities that Hezekiah has done was useless as cities fell. So Sennacherib decides he's going to try to take an easy approach to Jerusalem to start off with. He sends some of his generals with some forces to go to Jerusalem and see if he can just convince Jerusalem. I've fought all these cities. I don't want to take. Sennacherib doesn't want to fight against Jerusalem. He just wants to be done, have conquered Israel, and move on to the next place. So he sends his generals to try to convince Hezekiah that he needs to surrender. Before even that takes place, Hezekiah is already forming his own plan. City after city has fallen. Hezekiah is sitting there with his generals. What do we do? How can we stop the Assyrian army? Our army is tiny. Our cities haven't stood up to Sennacherib. What can we do? One of Hezekiah's generals, or perhaps Hezekiah himself, like, I got it. We can pay them. The only reason they came against us is because we quit paying them years ago. You stopped. So let's pay them some money. This guy's like, okay, no more lost lives, no more problems. So he sends a letter to Sennacherib, says, I'm sorry. I messed up, basically. I shouldn't have rebelled against you. Sennacherib says, okay, pay me 300 talents of silver, 30 talents of gold. Hezekiah goes, okay, that's a lot. But he does it. 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold would be equivalent to $1.5 million. It would have weighed approximately 247,500 pounds. That is the price that Sennacherib lays on Judah, on Hezekiah. Hezekiah goes, he's like, where do we get this? Okay, I've got some of my storehouse here. That's not enough. Where can we find more? The temple. There's silver, there's gold in the temple. Let's take everything we can and try to meet this goal. So he sends his people out. They go and they take off the door handles and all kinds of different things they've covered with gold. And they pile it all together. Okay, we got everything we need. Let's send it to Sennacherib and we're going to be done. We can sit back and now we can focus on just trying to build back our resources. That's all we're going to have to do. We paid him. We're going to be fine. We'll move on. So instead of going to God, Hezekiah decided to trust himself and take his own abilities, his own battle plan, make his own battle plan, and expect it to work. But instead, it ended in a worse situation. His own pride in thinking that he could solve the problem ended in a worse situation than before. Now, not only are they $1.5 million less in their bank account, Sennacherib's still there. Sennacherib takes the money and he's like, okay, now you still need to surrender. He didn't keep his word. He just like, I'll take the money and you still need to surrender. But, you know, the sad case is, unfortunately, we as Christians have the same tendency to respond to the situations of our life by taking matters into our own hands, just like Hezekiah did. When situations arise that overwhelm you, do you respond in faith? Or do you respond in pride and try to finagle your own way and try to do things your own way? We'll trust God for salvation, but very rarely is our tendency to trust God for the impossible situations in our life. We trust him to provide here, to give us eternal life, to give us something that we know we can't get in our own way. But when it comes to that situation, we think, I can handle it. I've got this on my own. We compartmentalize God. We fill ourselves, our pride overtakes our thinking, and we think, I can handle this, as opposed to God, who is all powerful. Sometimes God calls us to act in faith, and we don't. We think, God, that can't be the solution. And God says, yes, this is the solution. Do what I say. Sometimes he calls us to inaction. He tells us to stop, to wait. The opposite of what God calls us to do is responding in pride. If God calls to action, we need to act. If God calls us to stop and slow down and let him work, we got to stop and let him work. Hezekiah chose to act instead of make things better instead of consulting with God. And instead, things were worse. But something changes in Hezekiah's heart, in Hezekiah's mind. After his plan failed, he responds correctly. Sennacherib's general Rabshakeh comes to Jerusalem with a large force. He demands their surrender. He blasphemes God. He opens up saying, Now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even on Egypt. He's saying, do you think Egypt's going to come and help you? No, he's not. He says, this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, the king of Israel, unto all that trust in him. But if ye say unto me, we trust in the Lord, our God, is not he whose altars and high places Hezekiah has taken away? And has said to Judah and Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem. Rabshakeh says, you think you're going to call on your God that you've destroyed all these altars and high places of? Well, what happened was when Judah distorted the worship of God, it had an effect on other people. And they thought that because Judah had destroyed those idols, that they were actually destroying their ability to walk with God, to know God. When you worship the wrong way, you can confuse people. Rabshakeh continues, not just in his confusion, saying that they don't know God, saying that they need to, that Israel's might is puny. There's nothing there. He says, if we provide you with horses, and I will deliver the 2,000 horses, how wilt thou then turn away the face of one captain, of the least of my master's servants? One person. If you had 2,000 riders on horses that we gave you, you couldn't distract or you couldn't defeat one of our soldiers. He says in verse 25, the Lord said unto me, go up against this land and destroy it. Then later he says, he's talking to the people now. Don't let Hezekiah deceive you. God can't deliver you. Make an agreement with me. Come out to me, and then eat every man of his own vine and of his own fig tree, and drink every one of the waters of his cistern. Rabshakeh is saying, if you listen to me, life's going to be easy. This is going to be the easy way for you. Just surrender, get over with, be done, follow me, we're going to be great. He says, you're going to be able to eat of your own crops until I come and take you away. But it's not a bad thing if I take you away. Take you to a land like to your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of oil, olive, and of honey, that she may live and not die. Hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuadeth you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered us at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and of Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim and Hena and Evna? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of mine hand? He blasphemes God. He tries to demoralize the Jews, telling them, you cannot do anything against me. It's just going to be easier if you surrender. But if the Jews surrendered, they would be turning their backs on the Lord, on God. Though the easy route may seem easiest, it's rarely God's will. God doesn't call us to do easy things. When you're in a battle of sin, you have a choice. Will you take the easy path and just give in? Or will you fight for it? Fight for whatever sin you're trying to overcome, you're trying to let the Lord help you with. When you're dealing with a wayward child or family member, you have a choice. Will you give up on them? That's the easy road. We've prayed for them for 5 years and they had no change. We see nothing. It's not worth it anymore. Or will you keep on praying for them and be faithful to keep to day in and day out, seek the Lord and say, Lord, you know the situation. You know this child is running from me, from you. Get a hold of them. Do something in their lives. You have a choice. Which are you going to choose to follow? You can trust your own self. You can follow the Lord. You're dealing with money issues. You just give up. Spend all the credit cards. Do whatever we want to do. Let's go on a vacation. We don't have the money. Let's do it. That's trusting yourself. Just throwing caution to the wind. Maybe you'll work more hours. You might miss more church. Is that God's plan for you? Or will you buckle down? Seek the Lord to be a wise steward and be disciplined in your finances. When you're facing with marriage problems and you seem like, we just cannot get along. What is going on? We can't get along with each other. We just need to quit, give up, end it all, get divorced. That's not God's plan. God's plan is one woman, one man, one lifetime. To take the easy way can mean to turn your back on God. Our plans will never result in us accomplishing God's will. We must abandon our plans and run to God. As Hezekiah was powerless against the Assyrian army, so we are powerless against the situations of life. We must put our faith and our trust in someone who is greater and more powerful in the situations of life that come against us, just as Hezekiah did. Hezekiah responded to the Assyrian invasion by fully trusting in God to deliver him. Instead of going to Egypt or getting more money and trying to bribe Sennacherib, he went to the one person who could deliver Jerusalem, chapter 19, verse number 1. And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. He responds in humility. Repentance and sackcloth. These are actions. Or rending his clothes and sackcloth. These are repentant actions. He's realizing, God, we're in such distress. We can't overcome this. You have to be the one to help us. And God responds by telling Hezekiah, be not afraid. I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to take care of the situation. I'm going to send a blast upon him and he shall hear. Verse 7, I will send a blast upon him and he shall hear a rumor and he shall return to his own land and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. He tells Hezekiah, through Isaiah, he tells Hezekiah, don't worry about him. I've got this under control. I'm going to take care of the situation. Nothing you do here is going to help. Just trust me and I'm going to be the one to take care of it all. It's going to be me. Life gets great now. God takes care of it and we're done. No. Rabshakeh comes back. He sends a letter. But Hezekiah continued to respond correctly, leading to God working. He sends his letter. Verse number 10, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly. And shalt thou be delivered? Your God's no different than all the other gods of all these other nations that were idols and false gods. Your God can't deliver you. It says, have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rizpah and the children of Eden which were in Thelasar? Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arpad and the king of the city of Sepharvaim and Hena and Ivna? He tells Hezekiah, who do you think you are amongst all these other nations? What do you have that these nations don't have? They all had their gods, but what did their gods do? Hezekiah responds in humility. He takes the letter, takes it to the temple and says, God, it's true what he says. Their gods didn't protect them, but they're not any god. They're useless. They're nothing. They're vain. Will you protect us? Hezekiah asked God to save them. Hezekiah has now come to a point where he understands this situation cannot be remedied by what he does. It can only be remedied by the divine hand of God. Man's wisdom has failed him. Only God can fulfill him now. And God gives an amazing prophecy and statement through the rest of the chapter, through the rest of chapter 19. He rebukes Assyria for their pride. God speaks of his power and what his might and what he can do. He encourages the Jews that there's going to be a future prosperity. He says in verse number 29, and this shall be a sign unto thee. Ye shall eat this year such things as grow of themselves, and in the second year that which springeth of the same, and in the third year sow ye and reap, plant vineyards, and eat the fruits thereof. He says, God's answer here counters everything that Sennacherib said earlier. Rabshakeh from Sennacherib said, you're going to eat of the land of your vine. God says, you're not just going to eat now. You're going to eat now, next year, and the year after that. I'm going to miraculously take care of your crops. And then he gives a glimpse of the future restoration of Israel that is yet to take place. He says, and a remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall yet take again root downward and bear her fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. And that's referencing the future, the millennial reign, the millennial kingdom that's going to come. God says in verse 32, therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with a shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake. God says, Sennacherib is not even going to set one foot in the city. He's not even going to shoot an arrow against here. He's not even going to get set up in a siege arrayment, in battle array. He's not even going to get here, because Sennacherib is stationed about 20 miles in another city. don't worry about Sennacherib, Hezekiah. Don't worry about the situation that you think in your mind and in human, your humanness that you can't handle, that God's going to take care of, that you can't handle, but I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to take care of something that's 20 miles away that can destroy you very easily. And that night, God kills the Assyrians. God sends his angel to kill the Assyrian army, and Sennacherib wakes up the next morning to find 185,000 of his army dead. That impossible situation is now lying on the ground dead in one instant. 185,000 people, that's more than three times the amount of people that live in Findlay. That's more than the entire city of Dayton, just south of here. Imagine the entire city of Dayton is coming against you to fight against you, and you don't know what to do. There's no human strategy that can defeat them. But in one instant, the all-powerful God destroys them. There's nothing more for them to come against. They're not coming against you anymore. They're dead. There's no more problem. But God's not done yet. He said Sennacherib's going to die too. Verse 37. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisra, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, Sennacherib's own sons, smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. God took care of the army. God took care of Sennacherib. Hezekiah didn't have to lift one single sword. But Hezekiah tried to take care of it in his own way. The story opens with Hezekiah stripping the temple, trying to pay off Sennacherib with a $1.5 million tribute because he thought he could handle the situation on his own. He thought he could handle this impossible battle in his own strength. But after his plans failed, Hezekiah went straight to the Lord, who won the battle in an amazing way by finishing the story in Sennacherib's temple of his false god, dead on his face. Sennacherib was filled with pride in his own power, and God ended his pride by killing him, his army, and allowing his sons to kill Sennacherib. Hezekiah was filled with his own pride, but Hezekiah had a much different ending than Sennacherib did. God allowed Hezekiah's plans to fail so that Hezekiah would put his trust in God, and that God alone could get the victory. Pride will end in failure. But impossible situations can only be overcome by putting your complete faith and trust in God. So how should you respond in impossible situations? Where should you turn in these situations of life that overwhelm your soul? To the one who can take care of these situations. You can respond to your impossible situations by fully trusting in God to overcome them. Perhaps you're facing the impossible situation of a wayward child, of a lost son or a lost daughter. You can't control them. Your plans, the way that you think to get them back, to try to get them back, they may only prove to further push them away. You should faithfully pray for them and guide them and challenge them and say, you've got to follow the Lord. You need to come to church. Listen to the gospel. As much as you can, just lovingly challenge and guide them towards the Lord. You must ultimately surrender them to the Lord. There's nothing you can do to get a hold of their hearts. It's only God. Maybe you're facing health situations and health problems. You don't know how you're going to pay for medical bills, how you're going to handle this, the next doctor's appointment, the next news that comes from the doctor. You don't know why God allowed this health problem and situation to come into your life. Everything was going fine, God. But then this happened. What is your point here? What is your plan here? You try every remedy, everything you can find online, on health blogs, on Facebook, on everything, and nothing is working. Well, you have to surrender it. You can't keep going at it in your own pride. Surrender to the Lord. Let Him help you. Let Him guide you. Fully trust God's will in the situation. He's got a plan for it. He wants to work in an amazing way in your life through this time. But you've got to surrender your own self and trust God. As a young person, one thing we face is the pressure to conform to the world. And it may seem like it's an impossible situation. All around us, the world is pressuring us. Do this, do that, follow this, obey this, listen to this. Friends at school challenge you to be cool by sinning. They challenge you to do what's popular by going against God. Smoke with us, drink with us, party with us. Social media challenges you with your morality, with your purity, by inundating you with non-Christian, non-biblical things. Throw morals to the wind. Do whatever we say. Do what's popular. Follow the ever-changing whims of this world. And that pressure can seem like it's impossible. It's an impossible situation. You don't know how you're going to overcome that. No matter how hard the culture tries to get you to conform, you must surrender that desire to conform and to fit in with the culture to follow God. Trust God that He will be your fortress. He will be your rock in the pressures of life. If you trust in Him and put your faith in Him to carry you through, He will. He will overcome that pressure. He will be that fortress, that security that you're looking for in the world. He's going to be that one. You've just got to surrender your own desire and let Him work. Work schedules, budgets, money, they can challenge us. They can try to keep us from church or from following God or from being more involved in the ministry. Challenges you to work on Sunday or Wednesday night, maybe on Saturday morning. You're faced with a choice. Will you listen and trust God? Let Him take care of those schedules. Stand up for your beliefs. Stand up for being faithful to church. Will you tell your boss, I can't work that shift. That's on a Sunday morning. I can't work that shift. It's a Wednesday night. I can't close on Wednesday night. Or will you just say, oh, I need the money. I can't say no to my boss. I'll lose my job. So are you trusting yourself or are you trusting God? Is your faith in the one who can kill an army of 185,000 or in yourself who can't handle planning all your life, planning a week, fulfilling a to-do list? Who's your faith in? As a church family, we face two seemingly impossible situations. Got a huge building that's got lots of work to do, an auditorium that's torn half apart. How are we going to take care of that? How are we going to accomplish that? How are we going to get carpet down, get walls painted, get lights up, wallpaper down, yes. Get lots of wallpaper down. How are we going to do that? We only have so much time in a week. Well, we need to trust God that He's going to provide the resources. Give ourselves to God. Let Him use us to work in the building, to put our hands to the plow. Give to it. Give to the ministry. Be faithful to devote time that you have as the Lord allows you to come and help out. We'll take it. We got lots of wallpaper. But we need to be faithful to pray. We can only do so much with our hands, but God can do a great work. God can take care of the situation. He can provide people in the community that can say, hey, you need supplies? We'll cut you a good deal. You need a contractor? Hey, here's a name. He might be able to work with you. God's the only one who can do that. No matter who we know, no matter how many people we know, only God can provide those contacts and give favor like that. Another situation we face is 75,000 unsaved people that live in Hancock County. There's just under 40 of us here tonight. How are 40 people in a small church that's not even a year old going to reach 75,000 people around us? Well, we can start by being faithful to outreach. God, twice a month. It's not a huge commitment to come twice a month for an hour, 2 hours a day, a Saturday. By taking a map, there's this whole stack of them right around the Riverside area sitting right over there, about 250 houses. So you can take flyer tracks, go pass them out. Go knock on some doors. But most importantly, by faithfully praying that God will do a mighty work in this community. We can pass out tracts and flyers all day long, but God's going to be the one who's going to change hearts, who's going to change people's opinions about church and about God, who's going to take a person who will look at me in the face and say, no God for me. Take them to become a person who comes to church faithfully, who gets saved, who gets baptized, who gets plugged in a local church, and follows Him and obeys His will. Only God can do that. Our strength pales in comparison to the number of lost people around us. But God killed an army more than three times the size of our city. He can help us. He can accomplish the impossible situation that lies before us. But we have to fully surrender ourselves to the Lord so that He can then work through us to reach our community for Christ. There's one more impossible situation that each one of us have faced at one point or another. Some sitting here tonight may still be facing the situation in their life. And that is of a lost condition, of an unregenerate state before God. Our sin has put us at odds with God, with the holy, just, all-powerful God. In and of ourselves, there's nothing we can do to overcome the situation. We have nothing in us that can restore the broken relationship between us and God. Isaiah 64:6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, all the good things we can do, are as filthy rags. And we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." They've carried us away. We fade, our good things are like filthy rags, and our sin carries us away. Romans 3 says, "As is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all of us are gone out of the way, and together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Every one of us sitting in here at one point in time was in that same spot. Because all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Without salvation, each and every one of us are in an impossible situation, with our sin having separated us from God. Because God is holy, our sin demands a payment. Our sin must be atoned for. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Someone's got to pay that price. Question is, will it be you? Without salvation, we're responsible. It's our debt. It's our payment that must be paid. It's in our name. But God in His mercy, He's paid our debt for us. He has a payment waiting to cover our sins, to cover our debt. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Each and every one of us, we were in that none righteous, as we were in that no righteousnesses, our filthy rags is the best we can do. In that situation, as we were enemies of God, God loved us enough to die for us so that we could have that relationship restored. That we broke. We did nothing to deserve salvation, but Christ still offers a payment for us. But we must choose to accept that payment on our account. Romans 6:23 says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Christ offers His payment to cover our debt, but we must receive it. Salvation's a gift. You can't earn it. This is the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. We've earned sin. We've earned death. We've done sin, therefore earning us death. But God offers us a gift. We can't work. Salvation's not a wage. Salvation's not a payment that we can get for doing good things, for following a certain set of rules, set of sacraments, for being a good person. That's not what salvation is. Salvation is a gift that God offers to us to cover that debt that we have. We deserve nothing but an eternal death in a place called the lake of fire, to burn for eternity. That is what we in of ourselves have earned, that we deserve. But God in His mercy offers His blood. He's offering that to you today. Receiving this gift of salvation is simple. You just got to receive it. He's offering it. He's done all the work. Will you accept it? You just got to understand that your sins have separated you from that God. And you cannot do anything in of yourself to receive that gift. Everything we can do is worthless. It's meaningless in the face of salvation, because God did all the work for us. He paid the price. He covered our sins. Bible says that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. No ifs, ands, and buts about it. You do that, you can be saved. You simply believe that Jesus Christ died in your place for your sins. Ask Him to come into your heart to be your Lord, to be your master. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you have any questions about that, or want to know more, or want to get saved, come talk to me or Pastor, any one of us tonight. God's offering you that gift. Will you continue to refuse it, or will you accept it? He's done all the work. You don't have anything to do. You don't have to do anything. He's paid the price. Just accept it. There's nothing you can do in of yourself to get saved. As you face impossible situations in others along life's way, what will you do? What course will you take? Will you sit down and analyze it and figure out, how can I get around this situation? How can I overcome this? Or will you go to God and say, God, I can't do this. I need your help. I need you to overcome this mountain that's in my life. I need you to win a victory that I can't win. I see no way around it. God, I need you. Is that how you're going to respond? Or you just sit there, filled with pride, trying to find a solution to something that you cannot overcome? Missionary Adoniram Judson, he had a desire to reach Burma for the Lord. However, he was facing an impossible situation. A country that had never heard the gospel, that was steeped in centuries of Buddhism, that did not want anything to do with God. It cost him a lot. Many of his children died, and it took 7 years before the first person was saved. All throughout that time, though, he was faithful to pray, and to ask God, you want the gospel here. You called me here. Will you overcome this mountain and this mountain? Help me learn a language. Help me witness to people. Help me have a service. Will you give me the ability to overcome the situation? Will you do a work in me? And will you do a work in the people so that we can see this accomplished? And now, many Baptist churches in Burma, and even in the United States, can trace their heritage back to Adoniram Judson. God used him to overcome an impossible situation. God overcame many impossible situations in his own life. And he can do the same in each one of your lives. The question is, will you trust God? When faced with an impossible situation, put your trust in Him. God has all the power in the world. God killed an army the size of an American city. I think He can handle your situation. Trust God.